But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and the God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Welcome to each one this morning and greetings in the name of Jesus. Those words ring true. We are bound to give thanks to you, our brethren. We receive consolation, we receive encouragement from those of our brothers and sisters as we walk and as we go through life. This morning, it's kind of a continuation of the message of last week. Mother's Day, we always have messages giving flowers to mom and so on. Last week on Father's Day, I didn't want to, I wanted to be, give flowers to dad, as it were. But I felt like I needed to continue on. So I won't spank you dads this morning. I just want to, encourage y'all as fathers, as husbands, as men, as ladies. This applies to every one of us, what I want to share this morning, and that is standing firm to the end. Understanding in a, maybe in a deeper way, what is the hope of our salvation? It says up there that, God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. We have been predestinated by God. And for those of you that heard me share about a month ago on this thing of predestination, God has predestined all of us. But what I thought was interesting is this predestination, no, it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, as Scripture would tell us. But notice up there it says, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining, that word caught my eye, for the obtaining of the glory of, let me get that right, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when I think of obtaining something, obtaining is different than just something being given to me. When I obtain something, it means that I've got some part in it. I have to reach out my hands. I have to hold out my hands and receive. If I'm not willing to receive something from you, whatever it is, if you want to give me a gift, if I don't reach out my hands and accept that gift, it's my gift. It's there for me, but I'm not receiving any benefit from it. Anyhow, going on, and we could speak a lot on it, but I don't want to, and Brother Elvin shared in the prayer, if you noticed, not what I have to say, but what your word, I think is how he said God's word would have to say to us this morning. And I have scriptures here, and I felt like, I need to cut back on this scriptures because I have too many. But that was a confirmation to that we don't have to apologize for reading God's word. This morning also, I want to read out of Joshua, and you don't even have to turn to that. But it made chills go down my back. What are the chances of someone who doesn't know what you're going to preach about, of all the scriptures in this Bible, to open up the song service with the scripture that I was going to open up the preaching service with? Mark shared from Joshua 1. And I had that down in my notes here that to bring your attention to that. And this was after Moses had died. And I think probably Joshua was feeling very insignificant, even as maybe Moses had also felt insignificant, because it wasn't that Moses had said, "I can't talk, God." I think God was like, "Hey, you let me handle all the details. You just do what I tell you." But God dealt with Joshua then here. He said, "As I was with Moses, I'll also be with you." Let's see here. I'll read in verse 5 through 9 just quickly. Joshua chapter 1, it says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." Now, in the next several verses, watch, three times that something is said, and that is these next words. Verse 6 says, "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." Verse 7, "Only be strong and of good courage, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success." And brothers and sisters, this morning, when we have good success and when our way is prosperous, money probably has a whole lot of nothing to do with that. In the world we live in around, money has a lot to do with a lot of things. And granted, we need money to operate. We need money to pay the bills, to buy the groceries, to keep the lights on. But I believe what he's talking about here is the prosperity of a believer for us today under the new covenant as believers. The prosperity that we have is much greater than what the television preacher is talking about when he says that if you send some seed money in, God will give you more money. He'll give you lots of money. That's a lot of just watered down. Yeah. "I will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." There's not a one of us here that does not want to have good success. Every one of us would want to have, we want to have good success in our life. We want our life at the end of our days to have said, "I have been successful." Now, for someone who's not a believer, their version of that is different. Their idea of that might be different than what ours as born again believers, those that are following God's word. Verse 9 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Why would he have had been told three times just in this short few words to only be strong, be courageous, be strong and be courageous, be strong and be courageous? Didn't Joshua have the ability to look back and to see what Moses did and how God took care of Moses? But is that not so true of us, each one, brothers and sisters? It doesn't matter what God does in your life yesterday or last week or the week before, the miracles that he has wrought, the things that has happened, the things that you look back, it's like, how in the world did that happen? It had to be God. There's no other way. It had to be God. But yet, tomorrow morning, something will happen, and we're like it was back on square one, and we're saying, "Oh, what am I going to do now? How am I going to get through this situation?" But I think the message this morning, God is telling each one of us, is only be strong and be courageous. Have I not said, "I am the Lord your God"? Have I not said that I will be with you? But notice here also what he says in verse 8. He says, "The book of the law, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night." This book of the law. We have God's word. Under the new dispensation, we have God's word, and it is complete. It is sufficient. It has all the answers that we have to have for all of life's problems. End of discussion. We don't need anything else. We don't need to add anything to this book. We daresn't add anything to this book. We daresn't take anything away from this book. But it says that we are to meditate on it day and night, and that we are to observe everything that is written in it. This morning, I want to address a couple areas of life. Number one, I want to address to the men, and namely to you as fathers in a specific way, because, again, of last week having been Father's Day, and then this kind of a continuation on. And then the other, along with that, this has to do with all men, all women, that we can take the general principles, what I'll be sharing this morning, and apply them to each one of our lives. But then the second area that I want to speak specifically to this morning is for the ladies, namely for the wife, namely for the mother, of what your responsibilities and your role is in this whole thing as I'm sharing this morning. And again, the question comes, why do you do what you do? Why do I do what I do? Is it not so often that we kind of just live our life and we kind of forget to stop and to think, why am I here? What is my purpose? What am I wanting to achieve if at the end of my life I will have achieved what it is I wanted to achieve? Our point as we live this life is not just to live a good life. Our point as we live this life is not only to finish life, because every one of us, if the Lord tarries, every one of us is going to finish our days on this earth. Our days on this earth will come to an end at some point. There is an appointed unto man to die one time. Every one of us will face that. But the point is that every one of us, our goal should be that we finish well. And I guess I look at it for us as husbands, for us as fathers, probably especially for us as fathers. Not even so much just that I live my life in so that I obtain the inheritance of salvation and I make it to heaven when I die. But what am I leaving behind? What have I left to my children? What have I done for my children? What have I not done for my children? What struggles are my children going to be left with after I'm dead and gone because of how I've lived my life? And I think these are all things that we must consider as dads, as fathers, is what am I doing? Yeah, I might be okay living my life in such a way, but what is it doing to my children as they're looking and they're watching and they're seeing how dad conducts himself, how dad operates his life? Last week, I shared this, and that is that to the dads, your little children, dad, your little children want to be just like you. We don't have snow here, but if there'd be snow, we're out in the snow. Your children want to walk in your footsteps in the deep snow. Your children want to follow behind you. They want to mimic everything you do. Fathers, make sure that your children wanting to follow you, that your children wanting to go after and do things based on what your example is. Make sure that for your children, that will be a good choice. And that you're not living your life just for yourself and your children are just happenstance. They're just, oh, by the ways, and what happens with them happens with them. But that we are deliberate, that we are intentional with our teaching and our training of our children, because our time is so short. I can tell you that. Our last one got married, and it just seems like yesterday that every one of them was born. But I know that's what old people say, so I won't say that. Husbands and fathers, one thing that really helps is as you're raising your family, as you're living your life, as you're teaching and training your children, if we could have the courage to be, we could be strong and courageous, and we could have the courage to go to someone who has walked the path that you're walking and say, can you just look at me and what, you kind of know me and you see how I've been doing. What do you think? What should I change? And then would you be willing to change if that person would give you an honest answer? I challenge you. I encourage you to do that, to go to someone who is older and has walked, that you would seek advice. Because so often, and it's especially true with me and my own children, it's especially true with you and your own children, it's about this close, and for you to be able to see really what's happening, you don't see that. For some reason, we don't see some of these things in our own life, in our own children. Whereas if we're willing and courageous to ask the question and to be willing not to allow ourselves to be offended and hurt by the things that someone might say to me when I ask them. And then say, well, you know what? Because probably what will happen is like, you know, I didn't see that. I don't really. But you know what? I trust you enough that I'm gonna work on that, and I'm gonna change the way I do. How should I do this? That will do numerous things. That makes the older one be very careful also to the advice that he or she is giving you. And this can apply to mothers and fathers. But it also makes you as a father then to stop and say, well, if I don't do it this way now, it's like, why would I even go ask somebody if I'm not willing to take the advice? And too often what happens is we think we have a situation and this is what needs to be done. But if someone would exceed what I think needs to be done, I would think, well, they just don't understand. But how willing are you? How willing am I to trust those in my family, of my church family, my brothers and my sisters, to give input? And you know, we're fixing to have baby dedications coming up again, because we've got a number of babies. But the questions you're going to be answering, and the question that you're going to be answering yes to is, I am willing. Yes, I am willing. And I want, I welcome, and I desire, I want the input from you, my church family, into the raising of this little guy, this little girl. That's pretty easy to say it up here when they're up here. So men, fathers, again, Scripture tells us that we are to hold on, maintain those things that you were taught from a child. And I'm going to go to some scriptures and read those. But would you, as a father, and again, it's easy that we say it, but we don't comprehend it. But that is, we only have one go around. We don't get a free pass with our children. We have one chance. When they're born, they grow. We can't ever retract and take several days back and just eliminate that and start the last week over. What we have is what we have, and it continues on. And the burden on my heart this morning is, so many times we hear parents saying, I wish I would have, or I wish I wouldn't have done such and such. You only have one pass. You only have one go around, brothers and sisters. That's all. There's reasons why God made old people. There's no way that someone who is 21 or 25 or 30 can have the wisdom that a 50, 60, 70-year-old has. Because for wisdom, you also need to have gone through experiences. You can have knowledge, but wisdom and knowledge can be two different things. So are you willing to even do things or to not do things in your life, and willing to even ask of your children to do things or to not do things depending on what the circumstances are, even to the point that you don't think it's necessary. You don't think it's that important. But based on what someone older and wiser would tell you or has told you, and say, you know what? I cannot find anywhere in Scripture where it's wrong, and actually Scripture would say it would condone it, and just do it, and then leave the results up to God as you're honoring His Word. Turn, if you would, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 is one of the passages I want to read this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And again, thinking of why are we living on this earth? What is the end result of my life? What do I want the end of my life to be like? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." And then I'm going to skip on down, leave them several verses. Verse 6. And here Paul in Timothy is, he's talking to young Timothy. He's giving him instruction. And this would be instructions to Timothy on how to lead the church. Okay? For a young minister. From an older minister to a younger minister. How to lead. And then verse 6. But these are all instructions that apply to each one of us. Verse 6 says, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine." Verse 7, "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that is now is and of that which is to come." The King James says, "Bodily exercise profiteth little." The King James would give the kind of, whenever I would read that, it would kind of give the idea that bodily exercise is basically worthless. The New King James here says, "For bodily exercise profits a little." It's okay. And it's even necessary. We need exercise. But godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life that is now and that which is to come. Verse 9, "But this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." Again, notice that God, who is the Savior of all men. We have all been predestined to salvation. Then he says, especially of those who believe. Especially of those who have reached out their hand and they have accepted that gift. "It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Then Paul tells Timothy in verse 11, "These things command and teach." Then verse 12, "And as I look out among each one of you," this applies to most of you. There's some in here that, and I'm saying as far as me relating to you, there's not a lot of you in here that are older than I am. There's a lot of you in here that are a fair amount younger than I am. So this is for you. And I think Paul here was talking to Timothy as a young minister. But this I want to say to y'all in verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. There is nothing that can command more attention than a young person who is sold out, who is committed to Christ, and doesn't care what anyone else would think. But they will serve the Lord Jesus Christ, period. For an older person to do that is also a miracle. But it's especially for a young person. Because people sit up and take notice. And especially if that young person is someone who is married, who has children. And it's like, there's something different here about this family. They're not normal. You want to be normal? Well, we sort of want to be normal, but you understand what I'm saying. In this chaotic world, in this world where the teaching and the training is so not there. But for you, that you teach and train your children, you go into a restaurant with two or three or four or five children and sit down, and the people in the booth next to you are like, we're going to move away from here. Look at... But all of a sudden, they realize, you know what? I don't have to move from here because these children, there's something going on here. They've been taught how to eat at a restaurant. People notice. People sit up when you teach and when you train. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example. You can be an example to those that are older. You can be a challenge to those that are older. Verse 13 says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. When you teach and train your children, when you meditate on God's word and apply that which you've been taught and learned from God's word, and you teach that to your children, it will be evident. Can I also say that if you're not willing and if you don't meditate on God's word, and if you don't allow time for God to fill you and to completely engulf you, it will also show? Sorry, it does. Verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those that hear you. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. You receive Him, now let it show by your walk. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Rooted and established in the faith as you have been taught. For the most part, those of you sitting under the sound of my voice this morning, you have grown up in a setting where you have been taught. Maybe it was in a setting to where it's like, yeah, it wasn't quite the way I wish it would have been. Maybe it could have been better. But for the most part, you have been taught the authority of Scripture, the truths of God's Word, and might I say, the truth of God's unchanging word, even if it was preached back in 1714 or if it's preached in 2017. It is still God's word. And it is amazing how God's word is still relevant today, just like it was back that many years ago and years prior to that. God's word is alive. It's living. And it will move and it will change us. Rooted and built up, verse 7. Verse 8 says, beware. So he's saying, beware. When you see a sign that says, beware of dog, when you're pulling in somebody's yard, you start looking around. You don't just assume that that sign is there for somebody else, but you assume that that sign is there for you. And you take proper measures to protect yourself. As Jay, you probably run into that with doing the pest control. It's, those beware of dog signs mean something. And so maybe you advance forward. It's not that you just stay in your truck because there's a sign out there, but you get out and you've got something with you. Maybe you leave the truck door open to where you can make a fast dash back, but you will do things. You are aware that there is something there that you need to be aware of. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Again, anything that does not match up and correspond 100% with this book is that which you're to be aware, to be aware of. Not according to Christ. Verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. It says, you, God's people, as you meditate, as you think, as you take in his word, says you are complete in him. You need nothing else except his word. Can we use commentaries? Can we use Bible help? Absolutely. But we have to come back and say, whatever's in this book is what is the final authority. Anything that would deviate or contradict what is in this book, we have to put it away and say, I will have no part of it. We are complete in him. Let's read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 6. But we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which you received from us. Again, talking about the tradition, and that would be in a positive note, in a positive sense, that this tradition, this thing that you as a young child sitting under the sound of the gospel in a church that maybe looked different than the church right here we have, but you know that it was God's word being taught. It was God's word being preached. Again, be aware of anything that would come up that is different from that. Anything that's new, that hasn't been discovered before as and in standing. With 100% agreement of God's word. For you yourselves, verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. And I think I'll skip down verses 13. It says, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Well, I think here Paul is saying, brothers and sisters, don't get discouraged. You know why he's saying that? Have you ever thought about it? When Scripture tells something for us to do or not to do, it's because the tendency is to do the opposite of what it's saying. So he's saying, brethren, don't be weary. Don't be discouraged. Because he knows we will become weary. We'll become weary in doing well. Verse 14, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Again, God's word is sure, God's word is steadfast, and God's word is the final authority. These scriptures give us much clarity in knowing how we as His people are to conduct our lives. In Ephesians 6, those of you from home here know that I went through that. And again, it was the putting on the armor of God, putting on the whole armor of God, not just part of it, because you can have every piece of the armor on except one. And you're going to find yourself in big trouble. There's a reason why he says put on the whole armor. And also, just as a side note, as you remember, as we talked about having this armor on, it's armor based on you facing the enemy. It's not armor based on turning your back, because you're not protected in the back. It's armor that protects you up here. Put on the whole armor of God. Then I want to read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 quickly. 13 through 15. Have you ever thought, and I'm talking about in the secular political arena, and I know this has probably hit you, but have you ever thought that in, like 20 years ago, those of you, some of you can't remember back that far, but 20 years ago, that in the year 2017, we're going to be having some of the conversations amongst people who we look at as being highly educated and being highly, in other words, they're running our government and we're depending on them. But to think that we would have conversations like we're having today, as it'd be ludicrous. You don't know if you're a male or you're a female, so now you can be neither. No, you can't. But we have that today. And to me, it's just a sign of, like, I have to wonder, what is God looking down? I picture it as God just holding himself back, because it's like, these are the people that I created, and they're doing these crazy and saying these crazy things that don't make a lick of sense. And you cannot hold it out to the end, because somewhere it's going to go topsy-turvy. It will not hold out. You cannot do that. It will create more and more dysfunction and greater problems. But he goes on to say, 2 Timothy, but you must continue in the things which you have learned, which you've been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And then goes on to say that all Scripture is given by inspiration. And it is. Next, we're going to speak to you ladies. You've got 5 minutes to listen. Ephesians tells us, I think in chapter 5, that husbands are to love their wives. Boy, we like that, don't we? You women love to hear that. Ephesians also tells women to submit to their husband. I think in some newer translations it says to respect, which I think we'll go back and see what it says it means, submit. We don't like to hear that. In today's world, we don't like to hear that. But I'm sorry, it's not my words. Does it mean that a wife is not to love her husband? No. But it does mean for husbands to love their wives means that that can be something that is sort of a problem sometimes for you to do, because we get so involved with doing everything else and chasing everything else that's out there with our work, with our career, with whatever. We are to love our wives, but that's not what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the wives are to submit to their husband. God's word is alive. God's word is truth. If you work it, it will work. Period. You, dear wife, play a huge part in the success. Close your ears, husbands. Or the failure of your husbands. And husbands, you're not allowed to go home and tell your wife that I said that. That's not why I'm saying it. You need to do your part, husband, and I don't talk to you. Our Sunday school lesson this morning was in Judges, talking about Samson. It caught my attention. This wasn't in the lesson, but this was in the chapter, I think, after or two. Chapter 14 in Judges, it says, and here, real quickly, you know the story, where Samson went out and killed a lion with his bare hands, and then came back later, and the lion was gone except for his carcass. And bees had built nests in there and made honey. He reached in and got honey and ate honey. I think he took it home to his parents. And then was it the Philistines he went back to, and he gave them a riddle and made them an offer with changes of clothes, or if they, anyhow, they have to give it to him or him if they solve the riddle. They couldn't figure out the riddle, so they went to Delilah, who was one of their own, which Samson went out on his own, aside from his parents' advice, because they did not want him to marry this woman outside of their people. But what was interesting is that the Lord had told him to do that. This, so mom and dad didn't know everything. Anyhow, they didn't. It was God working and moving through that situation. But you know the story where Delilah then was trying to get the answer of this riddle out of Samson. Here's where I want to go with this. Ladies, sometimes I think you do this. Stop it. Stop doing this. Judges 14, verse 16. Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me." And he said to her, "Look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother, so why should I explain it to you?" Now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it happened on the 7th day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of the people. 7 days! I don't know how he held out that long. But it says she wept on him. Stop doing that. Don't do that to your husband, dear ladies. Does that mean you can't cry and you have things going on in your life and you can go to your husband and share? No, it's not what it means. But don't go crying on him and begging him to change things that you know that God is asking him to do, or that you know that he needs to do as a father and as a husband. Stop being that stumbling block to him. Stop weeping on him. Because, sisters, I'm going to tell you, you have so, guys, close your ears again. You have so much influence on your husband. You have so much power over your husband. And you probably know that. But you probably don't know it to the extent that it's true. A husband does not like a wife who is always weeping on him And so he's going to try to do things to make her not weep on him. And I think in this case, it's the wrong thing. Even to the point of... Husbands, close your ears again. We've heard how men think out of a box at a time, right? Don't be putting multiple things in multiple boxes for me at a time, wife. Right? And women, women can be talking and listening to another conversation. I don't know, I don't understand it, but they can. I've seen it happen. Us men can't do that. I don't know why God didn't reverse that and make us men have that opportunity to be able to be that way, and the women just think out of one box. But he didn't. God had very specific plans when he made man, when he created man and he made them male and female. And I've got a clue for you, two brothers and sisters, that he made them male and female. We know that. But I'll guarantee you that is not the only difference in man and woman. In fact, could I maybe say that that's probably just the insignificant difference. Or the less significant. But the way a woman operates and the way a woman comes to a conclusion, the way a man comes to a conclusion, is two different routes. And often, dear ladies, men, close your eyes or your ears again. You ladies have a good choice. And maybe even the better solution. Remember what I said when I started? But you still have to submit to your husband. As hard as that is, you have to submit to your husband. There is a reason why God made man's brain the way he did, and there's a reason why he made a woman's brain the way he did. A woman can multitask. A man can single task. Basically, I mean, we're not good at doing several things at one time. And y'all have seen that over and over. But it doesn't make us as men less valuable in God's sight or less of a person. But it does mean we're different. And it does mean that for you ladies, that can create frustration. But we have to come back to God's Word, and its Word says, this is what you do, and you do this, this is what will happen. And it's true. Generally, you have the husband who is the visionary. He's looking out ahead. And the wife doesn't see that. The wife usually is for the here and now so often. It's hard. But God's Word is very clear on how we are to conduct ourselves, both male and female, both men and women, both husband and wife. Are you ladies, would you be willing to go to an older lady and say, look at me, watch me, and tell me what I need to do different in how I treat my husband, how I treat my children, how I live my life? That's a scary thing. But I challenge you to that. What would happen if you ladies would take God's law, God's principles, and run with it to the fullest? Even to the point to where when you know your husband, and your husband even knows that he is not stepping up to the plate the way he should. But if it's not just morally wrong or sin or unethical, leave it alone. Let him be the man that God said that he's supposed to be, and to lead the way God says, and let that in God's hands. Again, ladies, this is going to come as a big surprise, but your children are watching. And ladies, I'm going to tell you, your children are not going to come up to you and say, Mom,
That little thing what you said to Dad yesterday, I was thinking about that, and I don't think you really should have said that. I think you should have said it. They're not going to say that to you because it's at home and you're mom and he's dad and this is just normal life. This is how life is. So this is just how it is. But they're watching. They're looking. They're putting all this in storage. And you're teaching them how to live with their husband when they grow up and when they get married. You're teaching them how to process problems in life. You're teaching them how to make things work. And believe me, it can't even work. It can work, but it's not going to work the way it's supposed to work. And you have frustrations. You have problems. Your children are watching. Proverbs 12:4 says, an excellent wife. You want to be an excellent wife? Of course you do. We want to be excellent husbands. Of course we do. But an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. But she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. Ladies, I would ask you even to be bold enough to ask your husband, are there times in certain situations where I cause you shame? This thing that happened yesterday, when we were out here and I said this, did that cause you shame? Did I embarrass you? Should I have done that different? Because you know what? Oftentimes, dear husband's not going to say anything because he knows what your response is going to be. He knows how you're going to act. And it's not worth the battle. So he'll just continue living his life and making life work the way he knows it'll work. And that's not a good way to live. Ask questions. And even if you don't see it, make provisions to change. First Corinthians 15. Would you all stand, please? I'm going to read you a passage of Scripture that is usually read at the graveside. But we don't usually hear it in church. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Again, why do you do the way you do? Why are you living the way you do? What do you want your end to look like? And here it is. For this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, so that when the incorruptible has put on incorruption, so when the corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has been put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Be unmovable, abounding in the work of our Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Now may the God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, Jesus Christ, with all His saints, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.